thinking about that. The first story we read, it went by pretty fast, so you might not have caught all of it. It was a guy who apparently had a very restless night. He didn't sleep. He wrestled all night long. Maybe you've had one of those nights. I'm betting your parents have, probably worrying about you and work, school, all kinds of things. All of us have those restless nights at times. And what I'd like you to remember is that sometimes when you have a bad dream or a restless night, it's because you probably shouldn't have eaten that right before you went to bed. And sometimes it might be that God is talking to you and talking to you about your future, like Jacob in this. He was wrestling with God about what Jacob was going to do with the rest of his life, because he was ready to start on the other side of this river, start a new life in a foreign place to him. So what I'd like you to remember is that when you have one of those restless nights or when you're worried about something, God's with you in that. And when the next stage of your life, the next grade, the next whatever, God will be there on the other side of that too. And now, do you remember family road trips? My kids are in their late 30s now, so those are distant memories. But when we went to Ocean City, it was before Grand Theft Auto, so we had to entertain ourselves. Grand Theft Auto, by the way, 1997, 25 years ago, hard to believe. So our family road trips were the usual, traditional, excruciating, are we there yet, are we there yet, are we there yet? But I tried to invent games to keep those questions to a minimum. Like when we were driving across the Bay Bridge, we'd go to Ocean City, couple of times a summer, anyway. By the way, any of you have trouble with bridges? Because if you do, neuro-linguistic programming or hypnosis both work pretty well for claustrophobia, acrophobia. So be in touch with me. Email me, talk to me. I'll hook you up. In any event, we'd get to mid-span of the Bay Bridge, and I'd say to the boys, we're about 100 feet off the water. And assuming terminal velocity for an automobile is about 120 miles an hour, and not counting acceleration, how long would it be before we hit the water if I did this? Now, the first time that happened, there were a couple of little squeals from the back seat. But by the third trip to Ocean City, it was just dad with the required roll of the eyes and not paying any attention to me anymore. By the way, it's a little under 6 seconds, if you want to do the math. The upside of that, they're not afraid of going over bridges. They're pretty boring to my kids. And they stopped asking how we are we there yet quite so much, because they knew the answer they were going to get was not going to be anything interesting. Actually, what I usually did was when they said, are we there yet? And I'd say, nope, but at 50 miles an hour, it's about an hour from now. But if I slow down like this to 40, Dad, I'm not a good parent. I admit it. A terrible parent, in fact. When I would tell my kids bedtime stories, like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, occasionally, before Goldilocks woke up in Baby Bear's bed, she was awakened by Bashful or Doc or a prince. Because stories should not end predictably. Stories, real stories, don't end predictably often. And parables shouldn't end predictably either. So, I've admitted to being a terrible parent. Not only that, terrible preachers give you two sermons instead of one. So I promise they'll be short. But and the two stories, the two sermons, rather, they really disagree with each other. So pick one or the other. Whichever makes sense to you, the other one probably won't, and vice versa. So first, Jesus tells this story about a terrible judge. He didn't care what God thought of him. He didn't care what people thought of him. All he cared about was his own happiness. That was it. So when this widow kept coming to him, he apparently looked at his calendar and said, "This is a nuisance suit. A nuisance to me anyway. I don't have time for this. It's not worth the trouble. So go away." What kind of a judge does that? We elect our judges where I live, and you wouldn't last very long. You wouldn't get elected a second time if you were like that. What kind of a judge does that? Somebody who doesn't care about justice. The only reason he changes his mind about dealing with this woman is because the woman is a royal pain. He doesn't say, "Oh, maybe I missed something here. I should take another look at the facts and reread the pertinent law and make a ruling on it. I should be a judge." Nope, never said that. He's such a bad judge that he actually is no judge at all. There is no judging in this. He doesn't weigh facts, law, evidence. Nothing. He takes himself right out of the judge business. And not even a thought about what justice would look like in this case. He just gives her what she asked for to get her out of his sight. What kind of a God judge does that? Clearly the implication is Jesus is saying, think about God as a judge who doesn't judge. Apparently, God is only interested in doing what God wants to do. The parable seems to be saying that God has taken God's self out of the business of judging people. No need to closely examine the facts. Look at your personal record. No need to determine guilt or innocence. God will be happier ignoring all of that and just giving somebody a free ride. That is a little strange. That's not the God most of us have been taught to understand. But that's the kind of God that Jesus was talking about here. I think we're, for the most part, we've been taught that God is somebody who makes laws, and if you obey them, you're rewarded, and if you disobey them, you're punished. Every cartoon about heaven and hell smacks of that somehow. But Jesus talks about a God who says, "Go, get out of my judgment hall, enjoy your life, do something fun or meaningful or purposeful or useful or something. Just go. You're free." I think it's no surprise why people got mad at Jesus. You can't just go around forgiving people who are remorseless. That's crazy. The world would be chaotic if we operated that way. Next thing you'll be saying, if people can get away with that, next thing God would say is, "You can get away with killing me." Now for the second sermon, shorter. What if, as in the rest of Luke's gospel, the heroes in the story are the last, the lost, the least, the dead? How about if instead of a judge or a king or a landowner or a rich farmer or a rich man, how about if The widow is God. And we are the judges who, frankly, often don't fear God or care what other people think. Sounds like me a lot. What if instead of this being about we need to pray constantly and always be persuading God to give us what we want or need or justice? How about if instead God is spending every minute of every day asking us to hear God's case, to grant God justice, care for the homeless, love the sinner? How about we give God what God is asking for, a relationship of trust and commitment to living by love and not by law? How about this story might be about God never giving up on us instead of the widow never giving up on the judge? Last thing, if you choose the second sermon, widow is God, remember that if you're wrong, probably okay. God is happy to let you be wrong and love you anyway. What kind of a God invites people like Peter and Judas, somebody who denied him and betrayed him, to be in a kingdom with him? God is happy to let you be wrong and loved and justified anyway. God is apparently tired of being in the judging business and instead is in the love business. God loves getting people's lives turned around. And God in Christ is okay with being dead, at least for a couple of days. That's probably long enough to fix it and to fix us. Thanks be to God.